Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast and check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, make sure you check out the events page. The events page where you can find the HWSS, that is Here We Still Stand, regional event in Bentonville, Arkansas, April 22nd and 23rd. $99 to come hang out with us for 2 days. Bunch of talks, bunch of music, bunch of food, bunch of fellowship, bunch of fun had by all. You want to come hang out with us no matter where you are. Make the trip. We'd love to see you. Love to hang out with you. You can find all the information over at 1517.org, or you can go to the link in the show notes and just click on the regional event, and you can get all the information to see the schedule, all that stuff. It's going to be a blast, and we'd love to see you there, no matter who you are, any denomination, any person. We want you all to come and hang out.
Indeed.
With us.
I happen to know people, Dan, from quite far away from Arkansas that are planning on making the trip, man.
That's right.
That are planning on flying in, driving in. I mean, this is a uniting event. It's going to unite the country.
It's going to be great. So come and come hang out with us and hear some great talks about, guess what, Jesus. It would be a lot of talking about Jesus. So
that's right.
Speaking of Jesus, we're probably going to get to talk a little bit about him today as we venture into 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Indeed, we are going to be talking about Jesus, guaranteed, as we always do every time we gather for 30 minutes in the New Testament, because again and again and again, as we say over and over again, Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point of this whole story that we call the Bible. Here, Paul enters into a little bit of a different section as we get into chapter 3, as he begins talking about what Timothy can expect in the last days. He says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Well, what kinds of difficulty, Paul, will be coming? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Well, Dan, there is a lot in this. First and foremost, let's just point out right at the beginning, I think a lot of the time when people come across this passage and they hear the last days, they tend to think about the future.
Well, let me just try to look at this list real quick and see if I have ever seen any of this going on. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yeah, that's all days, every day. And so what Paul is saying here is not that the day is coming in the future. You'll know it because you'll be able to see these people running around. And guess what? These people are slanderous, or
yes,
these people are conceitful, or these people are lovers of pleasure. This is just describing what it means to be an unregenerate sinner running around the world. This is just describing someone who has been born.
Yeah, in truth, this is one of the reasons that whenever we talk about the last days, we say that the last days really began at the ascension of Jesus Christ.
Right.
I mean, that we've been in them for the last 2,000 years. We have been in what the Bible would call the last days. And this is one more evidence of that. All of the characteristics that Paul mentions here that seem so undesirable are in fact in every single sinner's heart. They manifest themselves in every single sinner's life to some extent or another. It might not be that you're a particularly abusive person, as Paul mentions here, but everybody at some point or another has been disobedient to their parents.
Right.
I mean, it's as if Paul is going through this list and wants to make sure that no one is left unscathed.
Yeah, this is like he nails everybody who's ever lived at some point in this list. And so I think the more interesting part about this list is having the appearance of godliness, but
yes,
denying its power. That's the more interesting part than just this laundry list of sins that end up including everybody.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Because what he is saying here is that it's possible, and indeed we see this all throughout the ministry of Jesus, and we still see it again today. It is possible to appear very godly. Mm. The Pharisees, to everyone around them, appeared very godly, very law-abiding. And yet we know from the way Jesus confronts them that they were anything but that. It's possible to appear that way in the church as well, and yet through the way one lives, through ultimately what one believes, because that's really the issue, they can deny its power.
Yeah, I mean, it seems like what he's saying here too is, look, these people are claiming to be something, but they're doing it, and he'll talk about other people doing this sort of thing to gain something, right? To achieve something.
Yes.
And so he is saying that, look, there are going to be those people who are going to have the appearance of godliness. That is, they're going to clean it up on the outside and they're going to say the right things.
Yes.
But the motivation behind doing that is so that they can get something out of it. And
that's
really
right.
What's going on underneath all that is all of this stuff.
Yes, that's right. And so Paul says very simply to Timothy, avoid such people. So, you know what? Just don't even get tangled up in that mess, Timothy. And this is fitting with what Paul instructs Timothy to do throughout both of his letters to him, which is to say, don't get involved in quarreling. Don't get involved in stupid arguments and that sort of thing. And inevitably, that will happen if you're trying to sort of appease a crowd of people, especially in the church, that are displaying these characteristics with no repentance at all. I mean, everybody to one degree or another in the church is going to have, at the very minimum, moments where they display some of these characteristics. It's a guarantee because everybody is still a sinner. We are sinner saints. And until we reach glory, that is the way it's going to be. And so some of these things are going to come out. They're going to manifest themselves. Paul is not saying you can't pastor people that struggle with sin. Paul is talking about people that have no repentance over their sin. It's really kind of that simple.
Well, it's the appearance. So if you think that your job as a Christian is to avoid having the appearance of any of these things, but instead having the appearance of godliness, what you're doing is you're denying the power of the gospel, which the power of the gospel calls you to be transparent about the fact that you're a sinner. It calls you
That's
to
right.
confess sin that you might mm-hmm. be forgiven. And so
the
danger here is not that like that some people are going to be sinners. The danger is denying the power of the gospel that stands to do something about the fact that you are a sinner.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And that this also, by the way, him saying avoid such people tells us that such people existed at that time. So
right.
this isn't just about what one day will exist.
Right.
Timothy can think of people that fit some of this description. And Paul says, don't get tangled up with them. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. This is a very vivid description here. And you can see sort of, at least for some of these people, the motive for why they pretend to be godly and yet deny its power. And that is, in this case, Paul mentioning people that pretend to be godly and then end up using their status as a way of taking advantage of weak women. Like, super slimy, man.
Yeah, yeah. People are playing a part so that they can take advantage of people. This is kind of always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth is always coming up with some new thing, always appearing like they've learned something new that you need to know, they need to share with you, always something new to teach, always something new to say, but they've never arrived at the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
And of course, that truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, this is not what they're about.
Well, and these guys are another way of saying weak women is vulnerable women.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the literal rendering of that word is sort of little woman. And it has the connotation of vulnerable. Why are they vulnerable? Because they're burdened with sins, and so they're led astray by various passions. So these are women that are looking for some comfort. They're looking for something, and this guy or these people know that they can make this woman feel like they've got the answer to their problems, and then end up taking advantage of her.
Yeah, and I think in this particular case, like one of the reasons that women come up is that, and we saw this a ton with the widows and all this kind of stuff, is that
they're utterly dependent at that time.
Yeah, there's scores and scores of women at this time that are weak in the sense that society is not taking care of them, and they can be easily then taken advantage of because they're desperate.
Yes, yes, that's right, that's right. And so, you know, related to this saying that he makes in verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's interesting because what he'll go on to say next in verse 8, he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now, who is Jannes and Jambres? Well, you're not going to find those names anywhere in your Bible except here. But extra-biblical Jewish texts named the Egyptian magicians that Moses faced when he first confronted Pharaoh. They said that the names of those two men that did all that sorcery in order to kind of copy what Moses did, their names were Jannes and Jambres. That's who Paul is talking about here. And what did Jannes and Jambres do? Well, they presented a counterfeit version of a miracle. They presented a counterfeit version of what seemed to be godly activity. So if we put this together with what Paul is sort of rebuking here, these guys who are taking advantage of these vulnerable women, and let's be fair, the vulnerable women are also held accountable here too for being led by various passions. But nevertheless, both are in this pile where they are set, they are taking upon themselves a counterfeit version of God rather than the real thing. They're choosing a counterfeit version. That's basically Paul's point in mentioning these two figures.
Right, that's right.
So Paul continues in verse 9, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And indeed, that does happen as they are shown up over and over again by Moses and Aaron, and God works through them. So too, even if for a little while, these guys are able to get away with what they're doing, with their evil works, eventually it will come to light. Eventually, people will see these people for what they are.
Yeah, I think it's at some point it becomes too obvious.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right.
And certainly if you're somebody who is sitting under good doctrine, listening to good teaching, mm-hmm. This is why this kind of stuff is so important, that you would know what the scriptures are saying to you, know that the point of the scriptures is to get you to Christ. What it is that God wants to reveal to you through the scriptures is Christ, mm-hmm. is the message of salvation. That's what's going on in the text of Scripture. And if you have a steady diet of that, you're going to be far less susceptible to this.
Yes. Well, it is interesting, just going back to verse 7 again, when it's talking about these women being taken advantage of and led astray by various passions, that phrase, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, I can't help but think about the ways that all of us can easily rationalize away our sins, easily sort of always be learning and using that as a cover for doing things that we know the plain text of Scripture says not to do. In this case, you have women that apparently know that they shouldn't be with these men. And of course, you have these men that know that they shouldn't be doing these things to these women. But one of the ways that we can sort of get around that in our sinful flesh is we can find new ways of interpreting the scriptures or new ways of rationalizing what we're doing instead of just going with what the scriptures actually say. And to some extent, you almost have to do that if you're going to continue to live in a way that you know the scriptures clearly contradict. You have to find ways to justify and rationalize. But again, eventually, it's not going to work anymore. And hopefully, by the grace of God, the way that that's not going to work anymore is that he brings one to repentance by forcing them to confront the reality that really is there.
Yeah, the idea here is not that you will live in such a way that you'll never have anything to repent from. To live the way the scriptures would have you live is to be one who confesses their sin often. And so it's not just simply, if the goal is to, I'm going to live exactly the way the scriptures tell me to live, and you think that this is obtainable for you, then you will end up in a position where you have to reinterpret scripture when you find out that you haven't done that. But what you need to do is lean heavily into the scripture that says, confess you have not lived up to the way that scripture has said you ought to live, and have your sins forgiven.
That's exactly right. I mean, I'm listening right now to a book, a newer book. It's a sort of shorter, condensed version of Dane Ortlund's Deeper. Shout out to Dane Ortlund. The title of this condensed book is How Does God Change Us? And one of the things I love about the book, in one of the very first chapters, he talks about how important self-despair is for us. And of course, anybody who hears even those words, self-despair, is like, "Yeah, no thanks. Like, I was told
to believe in myself.
Yeah, I would like to have my best life now. I don't want to do none of the self-despair stuff." But of course, the reason that self-despair is so necessary for us is, number one, it keeps us honest. And number two, it makes the grace of God that much more amazing when we recognize like how much we actually have to be forgiven for on account of Jesus Christ. We see evidence of our failure every day in thought, word, or deed. And so it's just best for us to go, "Yeah, I got a whole lot of self to despair of, but I got a God who's a whole lot more gracious than anything I've ever done."
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So Paul continues saying, "You, however," so this is a contrast to what he's just described, "have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." So in other words, Timothy, you have seen sort of an example through my life, through what I've taught and through the things I've gone through, what it is to walk faithfully as a pastor. You have seen, even through my persecutions, how the Lord has rescued me through that. So, Timothy, don't leave that.
Right.
Stay there.
Yeah, I mean, he lists a bunch of things here that he believes that Timothy is following in his footsteps in. And he starts with, of course, the teaching. So before, like, all this other stuff, the first thing
always
is, you followed my teaching. Then my conduct, my aim in life, that would be to preach the gospel, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. All of this, you know, may result also in you following in my persecutions and suffering. But he also then leaves us this word of encouragement, which is, the Lord has rescued me from all of them. Which, by the way, he's saying this as someone who is currently imprisoned and probably going to die. And so he is speaking about rescued him in spirit. Sometimes rescued him in the flesh, but certainly rescued him in spirit, that he has not been overcome by these things. And that he is ultimately to be rescued from them in the resurrection of the dead, that his message will be vindicated.
Yeah. Yeah, and he goes even further here in verse 12. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, let's just stop there mid-sentence, because for whatever reason, the people who put the verses in decided to end verse 12 there. It's very easy for some to read a verse like this and then to say, "Well, you know what? I haven't really, if I'm honest, like, I haven't really faced that much persecution. Oh, no. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm not desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Well, I better find a way to get me some persecution.
Yeah.
Don't do that, folks. I promise you, one way or another, you know, God will work it out. You will face trials and tribulations and suffering in this life. It's a guarantee. Don't go seek it out. Enjoy the blessings. If you have the blessings, if things are going smoothly, enjoy that and be thankful for that. You don't have to make this come.
Well, I mean, there's a context in which Paul is writing this. And certainly at the time that he's writing this, yeah, all the people that were trying to be Christians were in fact persecuted. I mean, this was a guaranteed. If you were going to be a Christian, the likelihood of you facing persecution was extremely high.
That's right.
That is still the case in places all over the world right now. Mm-hmm. So depending on where you are, dear listener, as you listen to this, you might be like, that's exactly right. Or you might be like Eric and I. We try very hard not to conflate what some would say is persecution for the name of Christ with just
discomfort or something that we don't agree with.
Political inconvenience or whatever else is going on. So I don't want to say that as we are sitting here in America that we are somehow facing anything like the persecution that Paul is talking about. Could that happen?
I actually think it's one of the biggest problems facing the American church is that there's a constant either fear or belief that persecution is coming to us.
Yeah.
Even already. Like, oh, we're just, so, you know, the church so often sees themselves as like this persecuted group. Mm-hmm. And when you see yourself in that, when you really haven't faced true persecution, real easy to let that victim mentality come in, man. That's bad news all the way around.
Yeah. Now, does that mean that we won't? No, it doesn't. But many of us are obviously in a different context than Paul is writing to. So, but you know, there's high grade persecution and low grade persecution. And, you know, there's not been no times in my life where being a Christian has caused me ridicule or, has cost me something. That's certainly true. Do I say it's persecution? Well, if I do, I would say that is some real, real low-grade persecution by way of comparison to what Paul is talking about.
Yeah.
But sure, we could say it's persecution nonetheless.
Yeah, and big, big overarching idea here. Folks, you can expect if you stand for the gospel and insist that no matter how sinful a person is, that they can be forgiven entirely. Yeah, you can expect that you could face mockery, ridicule, and yeah, even maybe physical abuse if you insist that everyone, no matter how rotten they are, can be forgiven simply on account of faith in Jesus Christ. You can expect that there's going to be a reaction to that from time to time.
Yeah, and the vast majority of the pushback that I've ever received in my life as a Christian is from other Christians or professing Christians about focusing too much on the gospel, for being too much all about the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ.
Yes.
So there's that. There's certainly that. I mean, if you decide that you are going to stand on the gospel and the gospel alone, there will be those inside and outside the church that will have a problem with you.
Yep. It's a guarantee, and it's okay. It's okay because we know, as Paul says here, as Paul says throughout both of his letters to Timothy, that's his aim.
Yeah, and that, by the way, Paul experienced that exact same thing, persecution from both inside and outside the church.
That's right. So Paul goes on with his thoughts. I'll read verse 12 again. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So why does persecution happen? Well, at least in part, that's why. Because there are indeed evil people in the world. They're just regular old run-of-the-mill sinners. They're sinners just like anybody else. And some of them are imposters claiming to be godly, but denying the power thereof. And they will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, and they will not like the message that you proclaim.
That's right. Yeah. I mean, so even these imposters, like, there is a version of Christian theology, whether it's, you know, health and wealth and prosperity or whatever it is, that you're not going to receive much persecution for because it's not offensive.
Sure. Everybody wants that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's just some motivate, you know, just 12 steps to a better this, you know.
Spiritual sounding motivational talk.
Yeah. Just some TED talk kind of self-help stuff with Jesus sort of thrown in the middle. Nobody, you're not going to get any pushback or persecution for that.
Yeah. No, it's you get you get persecution when you're imprisoned and still have joy in the Lord no matter what comes, like Paul did.
That's right.
That's too counter. That's too countercultural. So he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. How many times does Paul emphasize that? Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
Now, this is great because here he's saying, look, you grew up learning the scriptures. Remember the things that you've learned. Remember all the things that were that you were acquainted with as a child, these sacred writings.
Yes.
Then he says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, Eric.
Which sacred writings are we talking about?
He's most assuredly talking about the Old Testament.
That's right.
Because the other sacred writings.
Shout out Chad Bird.
Yeah. The other
40 minutes in the Old Testament.
The other sacred writings did not exist. He's writing them right here. So he's not talking about, he's not talking about his great letter to the Romans. He's not talking about Luke's gospel.
We have no reason to believe that the gospels are in circulation at this point, it's way, way early.
Yeah, so he's clearly talking about the Old Testament, which is great because he is drawing this line and saying the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's so, so, so important, dear listener. We can't emphasize it enough. I mean, I know we're stepping onto you and Chad's territory here, Dan, but I think Chad would be very happy in hearing us so highly extol the Old Testament for pointing us to Christ.
Yeah, if you want more about that, if you've never listened to it, you can check out 40 Minutes in the Old Testament with me and Chad Bird, where we point out Christ all over the Old Testament. And this is what Paul says the Old Testament is in fact about. And then is going to continue with that same idea of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to say something else, which is a very common verse when people are talking about inerrancy or infallibility of scripture.
The way it's used. Yeah.
Yeah. This is a go-to verse for this. And that's fine to apply it, I think, to all of scripture. We have a canon and
sure.
All that. However, in this context, Paul is, again, most certainly talking about the Old Testament.
Yeah, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So at the time, yes, when Paul says scripture, he's almost certainly thinking about the Old Testament. And what does the Old Testament have? Well, it has everything to equip the man of God for every good work. I mean, it's got all that you need. Why? Because it was inspired, breathed out by God.
Well, he just got done saying that these scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There's not a huge pause there. This is a different letter. He immediately then says that those scriptures are breathed out by God. That is that he is the inspiration behind the scriptures, that they are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So these scriptures are going to bring you Christ. They're going to deliver the message of Christ to you. And because of that, they are profitable for all of these things. So everything that God wants to tell you, he is telling you in scripture. Obviously, the big thing that he wants to tell you, which is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but also anything that he wants to reprove in you or correct you in or train you in, this is all located not in some feeling inside your belly, not some word
not
from somebody
shivers.
Else, none of this stuff. It is located in the scriptures. And that's his big point, because he already has people leaving the scriptures and learning other things and saying, these are the things that we need to talk about. These are the things we need to teach. And he is trying to tell Timothy, no, everything you need is located right here in the words that God has breathed out.
Yes. Yes.
We are out of time. So we will leave it right there. Next week, we will wrap up Paul's second letter to Timothy. And then we'll announce at that time maybe where we're going next. Eric, I'll see you then.
Sounds good.